Today, for our Bible study, we're going to examine a section of the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. In a previous study, we looked at the first four verses of chapter 2 of this epistle. Today, we're going to examine verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to read that verse again, for it's most important. Listen to it very carefully. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Here now set before us is the supreme example of humility, with the results. There is the root of humility in verse 5. There is the revelation of humility, verses 6 through 8. There is the reward of humility, verses 9 through 11. The root of humility is found in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Those of you who listen daily will remember that in our opening lessons from chapter 1, we pointed out that Paul commenced this epistle with an attitude of humility when he presented himself and Timothy as the bond servants of Jesus Christ. And we have noticed, in the way that Paul has been presenting the truth, he is exhorting the believers in Philippi to be marked by humility. Now he makes his appeal for the Christians to be governed by this attitude of humility, and to find the perfect pattern in Christ Jesus. This would prove to be the true corrective for their failures. Now let me remind you of something that I mentioned in a previous study, that in chapter 1 there is set before us the Christian's purpose in life, when Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." But here in chapter 2, it's the Christian's pattern for life. It's the pattern of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to chapter 3, we'll find something relative to the Christian's pursuit in life. And in chapter 4, it is the Christian's provision for life. But here in chapter 2 then, it is the Christian's pattern for life. And remember, it's the perfect pattern. This is the very root of humility. It's the mind of Christ. You see, it's possible for any of us to allow our minds to be distorted. That is, we can allow the evil one to influence us so that we become proud. But remember, the Christian has nothing to be proud about. We have nothing to boast in save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore the very root of humility is found here in the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, one might say, well, it's all right saying that, but how do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was humble? And you'll find verses 6 through 8 set before us the very manifestation or the revelation of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's seen in a threefold action on the part of the Lord Jesus. First of all, there is his renunciation. Then there is his incarnation, leading on to his humiliation. Look then at his renunciation. He has told us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That is, he emptied himself. Now, as the eternal Son of God, he possessed all the rights of deity on equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he was willing to veil his deity in perfect humanity. And in so doing, he relinquished his rights and willingly submitted himself to be a servant doing the will of God. In the days in which we live, most people are trying to climb upwards. Everyone, more or less, wants the top place. They're not content with being at the lowest rung of the ladder and being servant to someone else. You know, every boy who goes to work perhaps has the desire and ambition that one day he'll be the manager in the particular company where he is employed. And then when a boy goes to play ball, he expects to get the top place and be the outstanding player. But here it was the very opposite with the Lord Jesus. He already occupied the top place, on equality with the Father, on equality with the Spirit, a member of the triune Godhead. But it would seem when the cry went through heaven, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" he readily answered, "Here am I. Send me." He was willing to veil his deity in perfect humanity. When he was here on earth and was born as a babe at Bethlehem, people no doubt looked on him and they saw him just as an ordinary child. When he lived as a boy in the town of Nazareth, nestling in the hills of Galilee, no doubt the other boys in the town just looked upon him as being one of themselves. Others would view him as he grew older as being the carpenter. But remember this, he never ceased to be God when he became man. He simply veiled his deity. He emptied himself, as it were, of his rights and submitted himself to the will of the Godhead. That was renunciation. Surely that was a mark of humility. But on the other hand, it leads to something else. For doesn't it say distinctly, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Made in the likeness of men. Now the Bible says, "Greatery of godliness." God was manifested in the flesh. You find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now remember, he was eternally in the form of God, but took to himself a perfect human nature. One person with two distinct and perfect natures. Deity and humanity combined in perfect unity in the unique Christ. I feel on this broadcast I want to stress that great truth. I'll tell you why. We have so many people today who claim to be religious. I refer to them as cults. Remember this, no man, no woman can ever be reckoned a Christian who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. I make no apology for saying that. If you are listening to my voice today, my friend, and you do not acknowledge that he was God manifest in the flesh, I have no hesitation in saying you have been misled and you do not understand the truth. He humbled himself. He was made in the likeness of men. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Here was God who became man. It's the great mystery and the miracle of the incarnation. But then again, it goes a little further. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, his humiliation. Away back in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 13, were these words, "Behold my servant." Then when you read down through the following chapter, that is Isaiah 53, you'll find him presented there as the perfect servant. There he was being slighted. There you find him as the sorrowing one. You find him as the smitten one. You find him as the suffering one. You find him as the silent one. He humbled himself and was obedient unto death, although it involved dying the death of the cross. Alas! And did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when the incarnate Maker died for man, his creature's sin. Now think for a moment or two then on those three steps, the threefold action on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, being in the form of God, on equality with the Father and with the Spirit, a member of the Godhead three. Yet, he relinquished that position. He came down from heaven and became the babe of Bethlehem. And while he was here, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. What humility! Again, we throw back on what we've said before, when he said to Mary and Joseph, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." Then, that being so, we realize that while he was here on earth, he never sought to carry out his own will. He always carried out the will of the Father. But then, coming down to this earth, his incarnation, he was a man. Now, he wasn't born in the palace of the Roman governor. He wasn't born in the house of some rich man. Remember, when he came to this earth, he was born down in Bethlehem that night when there was no room found for Mary or Joseph in the inn. And there he was, outside there where they would keep the cattle, down at the back of the inn, in a thing like a cave. He was born there, cradled in a manger, laid amongst the straw. Oh, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down in a humble way, yet he was God, manifest in flesh. He was born there and raised by humble parents up in the little city of Nazareth. But that's not all. That was only a step towards the great act of humiliation. He became the servant. He didn't come to this earth to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom. So again, we've announced the fact that away back in the prophecy of Isaiah, it was, "Behold my servant, let us behold him. Behold him as the slighted one. See what they said about him. Oh, is not this Joseph the carpenter's son? We know all about him," and so on. They slighted him as a despised man from Galilee. You find him sorrowing. He could go to the house of the bereaved. He could weep with Mary and Martha when they wept at the loss of their brother. He wept as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, and he thought of the way in which they had rejected him and were rejecting him. Oh, but then he also was sorrowing when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Look at him now as he stood in Pilate's judgment hall, when they took their hands and smote him on the face, when they plucked the hairs from his face. Yes, he was smitten of man, also smitten with the sword of justice when he died on the cross. Smitten of men, despised, rejected, suffering the awful, untold agonies of the death of a cross. Ah, but to go back again to Isaiah 53, led as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep that is dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He was silent. He endured silently at the very depths of his humiliation. Oh, the revelation of humility! Could anyone go lower than he went? The root of humility, then, is the mind of Christ. The revelation of humility, his renunciation, his incarnation, his humiliation, he humbled himself. Verses 9 through 11 set before us the reward of humility. If there was a threefold action on his part in coming down to the lowest depths, there's a threefold action on the part of God the Father. Now, might I say this to every listener? There is a principle set before us in the realm of God's workings that goes like this. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, you know, the devil himself was one who sought to exalt himself. But he that sought to exalt himself above the throne of God has been brought down and will finally be cast down into lowest depths of the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast to that, occupied the highest place, yet he stepped from the throne of his glory down to Bethlehem's manger, and he humbled himself and went all the way to Calvary's cross. Lower he could not go. But now, here is the threefold action on the part of God the Father. Here is the reward of humility. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And therefore it says at verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here then we have his exaltation. God highly exalted him. He is crowned with glory and honor, and seated upon a throne, higher than all created beings, higher than angels, higher than men. or demons. Christ has been given the highest place on earth. Men could only give him a cross. But remember this, God has given him a throne. Men crowned him with thorns. God has crowned him with glory and with honor. Men bowed the knee before him in mockery. God has ordained that they shall yet bow the knee before him and honor him and acknowledge him. His exaltation, he takes the highest place in heaven. He takes it without wrong. It's his. And God has said to him, sit thou there on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. My friend, when the gospel message is presented, it's not the presentation of a dead Christ. It's not the presentation of a Christ hanging on a cross. Remember, the gospel message tells about how Christ died, how he was buried, and how he was raised again from the dead. It's the presentation of a message of a living Christ, one who lives in the power of an indissoluble life and is able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. It's the presentation of the exalted Christ, both able and willing to save men and women. But not only do we have his exaltation here, God highly exalted him, we have his designation. He is both Lord and Christ, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. God has so honored his Son that he is worthy of adoration and praise, because God has bestowed upon him all dignity and all glory and all power. You know, it's a strange thing how that many people today who claim to be religious will not acknowledge the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll speak about him as Jesus. They may even use the expression Christ, but they'll not speak of him as Lord, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you have never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, let me tell you, you're not a Christian. Does that seem hard? Well, now I'm only giving you what the Bible teaches. Listen to this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, first of all, there is a confession of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord. And the person who is not prepared to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord is not a Christian. That's why, my friend, you must mark this. That expression, Lord, is the word for Jehovah. He is Jehovah. He was Jehovah manifested in the flesh. He is Jehovah. And unless men and women will acknowledge him as Lord, you're not saved. But once we've confessed him as Lord, and we have come into the good of the salvation he has provided, our whole life should be governed then by the lordship of Christ. Whatever he says, we should submit to that. He's to be Lord of all. Oh, you sing it. Crown him, Lord of all. But do we put it into practice? His designation then, he is both Lord and Christ. His recognition and acclamation, every knee should bow. This is an act of recognition. When you bow down to someone who occupies a higher place than yourself, it's the act of recognition, like one going in before the reigning sovereign. It's also an act of reverence, bowing before them. It's an act of respect. And every tongue should confess, an acclamation acknowledging the glory of Christ the Lord.